Yeah, as Malcolm said earlier, the title for today's talk that I was given is Dealing with Tough Times. And I'm hugely conscious as I come to share and as we consider this together, that this is not a theoretical issue. It actually never is, although I think we're quite good at convincing ourselves otherwise. But I don't know where you have come from today. I don't know what your week has looked like, or your month, or this year. I don't know whether you may well feel like you are in the middle of a tough time. And the sad news that Malcolm has shared with us just brings that again into sharp relief for us. But almost certainly, we all know someone who is in the middle of a tough time. And actually, as we look around and we read the news, we see that our whole nation is in a tough time. Actually, our world is in a tough time. And I don't start with that to make it really heavy, but actually just to flag up, this is the reality that we live in. This is our experience. And again, to echo what Malcolm's already said, I sort of want to start off with a trigger warning, if you like. If you feel impacted by what has already been shared or what we continue to share together, please, please don't leave without sharing that with somebody. It could be a close friend or a member of the prayer ministry team or myself or Malcolm or anyone else who knows on staff here. Please share it with someone, because this is the reality of life, and we need to rely on one another. We need to share it. I also just want to start with a bit of a disclaimer about what this morning isn't. I am not, nor have I ever been, a GP or a counsellor, therapist, a psychiatrist, or any other type of trained health professional. I just want to make sure that. So if you actually now are in a time of real crisis, or you believe that you are experiencing a diagnosable health condition, what I will be sharing this morning is not intended to be a substitute for professional help. Again, if you're not sure where to go with what you're experiencing, please do come and tell us. There are contact details and people that we can share with you. I partly say that so that I can say this. Asking for help is not failure. Asking for help is not giving up. And asking for help is not faceless. Asking for help is refusing to give up. It is refusing to be beaten. And I come in humility this morning because I am a broken man. And some of the ways in which I'm broken may be similar to you, or they may be completely different. But we have, for example, this week, we are in the middle of Baby Loss Awareness Week. We have had, I don't know about you, but for the last few days on the news and in my Facebook and Instagram feeds, there have been messages and tweets of support encouraging people to speak about their lived experience. And so for a variety of reasons and the life circumstances that you find yourselves in, this may be already have been very present in your mind. And we're coming together to read these words of Job, and most importantly, to look to God. To look to God, who is our strength and our Redeemer and our Saviour. So as we do that, let's just take a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've already said, we need you. We need you. Holy Spirit, you are our comforter. So we ask, as we reflect on your word together, would you speak your words of life to us today? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Malcolm gave me this title, he asked what passage I wanted to turn, and I picked this one. Why the Job? Well, it recounts the story of one man's experience of profound loss and grief and suffering. If you if you're not familiar with it, the book of Job recounts the story of a man named Job who first loses his children, then all of his earthly possessions, and finally his health. And he suffers with quite a chronic health condition. And then his friends turn on him, as does his wife. And for most of the story, he receives little to no comfort whatsoever. And many of us will know what that feels like. Possibly in part, possibly in full. So for that reason, whatever our life experience has been to this point, this book has something to share with us. I think sometimes when we come across poetic biblical language, like we find here in the book of Job, it can sometimes feel a little bit like it's held at a distance. It doesn't feel quite real. There may well be words and phrases in here that we would never have chosen for ourselves. But I think the really important thing, or one of the really important things for us, is that this is a passionate prayer out of lived experience. And I actually sometimes find it helpful to think, what would it take for me to see these words? Because these are strong words. They are heartfelt words. Job says, God has wronged me. He has drawn his net around me. He has blocked my way so that I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor. He tears me down on every side. He uproots my hope like a tree. And I don't know, but it may well be that you know exactly what that feels like. And I know that there have been points in my life that I have wanted to say something very similar to that. But I have rarely had the courage. And I think one of the first that I want to start with this morning is, I think the book of Job encourages us to be honest. To be honest with God. I think we sometimes feel the pressure to say the right thing, don't we? To pray the right prayer. I know I do. I think, well, I can't pray that. So what can I pray? I think sometimes I feel like I act a little bit like a child who's trying to act mature to impress God, as if God cares a jot about how impressive I am. We read in Psalm 139 about this reality. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you, O Lord, know it completely. The truth is, God already knows. He already knows what's on our heart. He knows our pain and he knows our grief. And so why don't we just tell him? Why don't we just say, God already knows precisely how we feel. So my encouragement this morning is, why don't we just tell him? Why don't we just tell him how we feel? If our sense is, God, I want to hope, but I don't have hope because you don't seem to be coming through for me. Job says that. And I think if Job says it, we can say it. Because if that's really what's on our heart, that's what we need to share. Because God knows it anyway. So why bother pretending? I sometimes have this image in my head that God is sat on his throne in heaven listening to my prayer and sort of smiling rather resignedly and nodding. And then when I finish, he goes, okay, great. Now tell me how you're really doing. Tell me what you really think. Tell me what you really want. Because that was lovely, but you didn't mean it. I first encountered this in my own life, this need to be really honest with God. I was, after university, which had been quite, it had been quite a tumultuous experience for me. I don't know, I think it often is for many. And I felt a bit of a mess when I came out of it. And so I thought, what the best thing to do would be to be an intern at a church year, because that would sort me out. Which was, yeah. and wonderfully, I think, this was a sort of old age. Charlie, the rector of that church, is coming to our prayer conference. And I have absolutely, looking back on it, I have absolutely no reason why they accepted my application. Because on the basis of where I was at and what was going on, they shouldn't have. But actually, I do know, because I think it was the grace of God. And as part of that internship, we would meet regularly for a one-to-one with the lady at the time who was leading that internship and running it. And we would sort of talk about what was going on and have a bit of a debrief and sometimes pray together. And one time, about midway through the year, we were chatting away. And I can't even remember how we got onto this conversation, but she was talking about the love of God. And she said, well, because you know how much God loves you, don't you, Steve? And everything within me knew that the right answer was yes. Yes, of course I know. I've been a Christian for a very long time. I got baptized at 15. Of course I know how much God loves me. But I knew the answer was no. And for the first time, I had the courage to look at her and I said, actually, no, I don't. And she said, okay, well, why don't you ask? And I said, no, I do not want to. I don't want to ask that question. Because if I do ask that question, God might answer, and it might not be as much as everybody says he does. And it might just confirm all of my hopes, all of my fears, that actually God doesn't love me as much as everybody else. And that this whole thing I've been holding on to has been a lie. And she listened. And she nodded. Said, okay. Well, why don't you think about doing it anyway? And I put it for a really long time. Because I was afraid. I was scared. And eventually, very falteringly, I got to the point where I couldn't not anymore. It was bothering me too much. And so I sat in church at the back of the service one week. And absolutely nothing just happened. And I share that just in case you have ever found yourself in that position. I didn't hear a booming voice. I didn't feel arms wrapping around me. I didn't burst into tears. I find all my fears ebbed away. But looking back, and as I've kept praying about it, this one thing I've been utterly convinced of, God's response was, let me show you how much we're going to go on a journey. And he committed to loving me for 5 solid years before I began to take it to heart and before I began to accept it and receive it. Just you wait and see, Hutch. But you see, the thing is, I think it's not just honesty with God, although that's really important and that's where it has to start for all of us. But we need to be honest with one another. That's what Job was. This is just a prayer that Job prays in desperation when he's on his own. This is actually in response to somebody. He's telling somebody this. He's saying to someone, God has blocked my way. God has shrouded my paths in darkness. He stripped me of my honor. For me, it was really important that I actually was able to say to somebody else, I'm really afraid to ask God how much he loves me. I think often it feels too much of a hassle. It feels too much effort to do that. And actually, we have to, don't we? We have to balance the extent to which we share, who we share with, when we do it. Will all depend on our circumstances, how raw the emotion is, how support we're all receiving. We are all learners in the kingdom of God, and we learn by practicing in a safe environment. Life groups are brilliant for this. Life groups are a perfect setting in which we can journey and go deeply in our relationships with other people and learn to trust one another. So we don't always share everything with everybody. We don't have time. But I suppose the question I want to ask is this. When was the last time that you told anybody something about where you're at? When was the last time you actually had a real conversation with somebody? If that's been a while, can I encourage you, maybe find someone today and just share something. It doesn't have to be everything, but just share something with them. A friend of mine, we've sort of been on this journey with one another for quite a while. And one of the things that we started doing with each other is, we're the only people I know of who can ask a question, how are you, and a perfectly reasonable and acceptable response, and somehow it's like a conversation. His friend and I, we have this, how we go, oh, you know, how are you doing? I go, yeah, go, great. I go, okay, how are you really? And that's not always actually necessary. Sometimes we go, no, I'm doing well today. But we started doing that because we both realized that sometimes we needed the check. We needed someone to say, no, really, what's going on for you? And this is how we learn to care and to have compassion for one another, to share in one another and in our lives. You know, and Paul writes in Galatians 6, says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But actually, it's not just that. Because that conversation, that follow-up question came because we were in a life group together. And I had come to that group, and there had been a few things going on for me at the time that I hadn't really been talking to anybody about, because I didn't know how. I didn't know what to say. I didn't really know how to start the conversation. I had gotten very, very good at automatically and instinctively answering the question, how are you, with great thanks, how are you? But I felt really challenged. So, and I think, again, this was God just saying, look, Steve, you need to keep going with this. So I turned up to that life group. And as part of the discussion, I said to them, I think I'd been asked to lead the discussion, which was, I think God. But I said to them, look, actually, I need to tell you, I've been diagnosed with depression, and I've started seeing a therapist. And they were wonderful. And again, they smiled, they nodded encouragingly, they didn't try to fix everything straight away. And I said to them, I'm actually really struggling with this because I don't know what it means to be a Christian and to have depression. Because I know God's good, and I believe that Jesus died for me, and it's all going to be okay, and he brings freedom. I'm not getting it. I don't know how to do this. Subsequent weeks and months, I received some letters and cards, some which I've kept to this day, of people saying, we're here for you, we're with you. This could be a long journey, but we're for you, and we're always here for you. But I share that story because actually it was only when I shared that with them and I said, okay, actually, I'm in a really hard place and I don't really know what to do with this, that two people from that life group came up to me afterwards and said, thank you so much for sharing that. Actually, I've been in exactly the same place and I've never known how to say it to anybody. And that's what it's about. That's one of the things, it releases things. We help one another to share our burdens by sharing ours with them. And that's in those moments we discover, oh, there's somebody else like me. There's somebody else who's experiencing something I'm experiencing. And now I feel like I can share that too. It's really important. And then finally, it's I think there's something in here, Job, about how we also being honest with ourselves. Job couldn't have prayed this unless he was being really honest with himself about what was going on. Be honest with God and with other people, that I was suddenly able to be honest with myself, because it made me reflect about it and made me think about it. But I think the second thing, this response, this prayer, this cry of Job for us this morning is he holds these things in tension. He holds the honesty. It's raw honesty. It's heartfelt, passionate, heart cry honesty. But he holds alongside that in tension with it, faith. He says in verse 25, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, the thing is, I think sometimes we think faith is about it's sort of it's airy and it's sort of a tall tale, or it's something that's lightweight and we hold up faith and it's about hoping for something better without much ground. You see, the thing is, Job's faith here, it doesn't deny the past. It doesn't airbrush the present. This isn't an Instagram snap of his life where he suddenly says, oh, well, forget all those things that I just said. I know that my Redeemer lives. It's not desperate like that. Job is not pretending that he hasn't experienced the things that he's experienced, and he's not pretending that he has said the things that he's just said. We need both. It's not honesty or faith. It's honesty and faith. Held together, sometimes seeming in conflict with one another. I know that my Redeemer lives. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like my Redeemer lives. It doesn't look like he's coming through. It doesn't look like my situation's getting any better or the pain's going away. But I know my Redeemer lives. It's not a wishful, hopeful, I think. It's a defiant declaration of the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord. And it is actually most powerful when spoken in the midst of our circumstances. And I want, please, I want you to hear me rightly. I actually think this is most powerful when it is said in the midst of our circumstances. But usually that means we're saying it slightly falteringly. We're saying, I know my Redeemer lives. And I want to believe it. And I think I believe it. I know my Redeemer lives. It doesn't look like it, but my Redeemer lives. We do not yet see his glory, but we will. We do not yet see his breakthrough, but we will. And I know in my life there have been periods where I've just had to, with every ounce of strength that I had, which was not very much, to just cling to that truth. My Redeemer lives, and I will see his glory. And he is working all things out for my good, even though I don't understand that yet and I don't see it. I do believe he's going to come through for me. So we cannot know what Job envisaged when he said that. My Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. I shall see God on my side. I don't know what he was, how he saw that, how he imagined that. But we have the privilege of knowing that what he said is true. Because we do have a Redeemer, and he does live, and his name is Jesus. You see, there is no, there's no theory, there's no philosophy that is adequate to speak into the moments of suffering and pain in our lives. Actually, some people's frustration with this book of Job is that there isn't an answer. If you get to the end, there's no answer. There's no moment where God says, oh, Job, so you, what you didn't understand was. This isn't, there's no answer. It's not, you know, that God stood at a distance. He's not explaining to us why it was necessary for us to suffer, or why we deserved it, or why we have no place questioning his plans or his motives, or what it is that we were meant to have been learning from our suffering, or any of the other multitude of ways that people throughout history have tried to explain away suffering. It's none of that. Actually, I think one of the most precious things about this book is that centuries ahead of its time, it spoke of the truth that God doesn't give a theory as an answer to our suffering. He gives us a person, and that's Jesus. God's response to our suffering was to take on human flesh, get his hands dusty and covered in sweat, wood chip and tears, and he lived it, and he shared in it. He experienced it with us. Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was given the name Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God's answer to suffering, God's response to our tough times isn't to throw a lesson at us. He came in the person of Jesus Christ to live alongside us, to share in it. And ultimately, he wasn't just actually the God with us. He was the God for us. Because ultimately, in Jesus, he suffered and died for us upon the cross. So that these words of Job might be true for us. My Redeemer lives. And I will see him. Because he didn't just die. He rose to life. And we read, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, because Jesus lives forever. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Some translations say, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. That verse has been such a rock and an anchor for me, because I knew that actually my grip on the truth that my Redeemer lives was sometimes very, very weak. But he is able. He is able to save to the uttermost. I don't have to, which is a relief, because I probably wouldn't be stood here if it was. He is able to save to the uttermost. Do you know that Jesus prays for you? He knows you by name. And he prays for you. So if you don't have the words to pray, Jesus is praying. And I think he prays pretty good prayers. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, because Jesus lives.